Would you begin stand as we begin our worship this morning? There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he roars the lamb, he carries my healing in his hands, Jesus.
There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing. My Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my Redeemer. There is power in your name, in your name. You walk on the waters, you speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You bled as the lamb. You carry my healing in your hands. You walk on the waters. You speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You bled as the lamb, you carry my healing in your hands, Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There is no one like you.
As we continue our worship this morning, greet one another.
Kids, Where are my kids this morning? Come sit up on the steps. Come on, guys. All right. Here, let's sit down here so we don't knock the flowers over. Okay, thank you, guys. All right. How many of you know what this season is called? Winter. Okay, well, that is a season. I didn't clarify myself very well. So winter is a season. That wasn't exactly what I was looking for. Aiden? God's birthday or December? Well, that's true. It is the month of December, and God's birthday is in the month of December. What do you think, guys? Christmas is indeed part of this season. But do you know what this season is called? That's true. That is a season as well. Okay, maybe I'm not making myself very clear here. This is Advent. Does anybody here, that's a kind of an odd word for guys your age. So does anybody here know what Advent means? What does it mean, Aiden?
So, one day, you light one candle, then it goes on and on and on.
So people have the Advent calendars, yeah, and they check off the calendars every day, and we have an Advent wreath, and we light a candle each Sunday because it represents the number of Sundays. We're going to do that later in the service. The word Advent means coming. It means coming. And so why do you think that they call this season of the birthday of Jesus, why do you think they call this Advent? That's because God came to earth, yes, in the form of Jesus. And let me just read to you a verse of Scripture here. In Revelation chapter 22 and 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." What do you think that means? We know that Jesus already came. And now it says in Revelation, he says, "I am coming soon." What does that mean? He's going to come to earth again. That's right. And so Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Jesus to the earth as a babe in the manger. And we also celebrate during Advent Jesus' second coming. Now, the dictionary says that Advent is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And you know what else? I learned something new this year. Do you like to learn new things? Sometimes when I'm studying for sermons and things, I run across information I've never run across before. And that happened to me. During the 4th and 5th centuries, Advent was a season of preparation for the baptism of new Christians that was going to take place in the Epiphany, which is after the first of the year, okay? And so I was just thinking about that, and it really got me excited because we've been talking about trying to do a better job of doing the Great Commission and wanting to win lost people to Jesus Christ. And so I was thinking, you know, if we win lots of new people to Christ, they'll need to be baptized, won't they? And I thought that was pretty exciting to think about the fact that as we carry out the Great Commission, that we can, in this Advent season, we can be anticipating and be excited about the people that are going to be coming to Christ through our efforts to share the Great Commission. And then, you know, it's a season of preparation. Did any of you have to make preparation this past week? Did any of you have visitors at your house? Or did you go visit somebody? And did your mamas, you know, were they rushing around the house sweeping stuff and cleaning stuff up and making pies and cooking turkeys and... So they're making preparation, right? And so I was thinking about Jesus having already come as a babe in a manger, and the prophets told that he was going to come like a long time before he came. And so they tried to prepare the people. And this weekend, because of the holiday, there's a lot of preparation going on. And since Jesus said he's coming back again, I have a question for you. How can we prepare for Jesus coming again? What do we need to do? Do you know why he's coming again? He's coming again to take back what they call his bride or the church. That means all of the people who have accepted Jesus in their heart. He's coming to get them. So how do you think we should prepare for Jesus to come again? We should ask him into our heart. That's how we prepare. That's how we'll be ready for him to come again, is to have him in our heart as our personal Savior. And so in this season, the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, and as we anticipate his second coming, whenever that happens, we can make preparation as we celebrate by receiving that birth, that babe who came in the manger, that Jesus. We can ask him into our heart to forgive us of our sins. And so we want to be prepared. So we're so glad you're here, because children are one of the best things about Christmas. You know, and so we love you and God loves you, and we're so glad you're here. And I understand this morning that before you go away, that you have a song to share with the whole church family. Is that right? Okay, so I want you to stand up, and Miss Mary's going to help you as you sing for us this morning. And then, how many of you know what's happening next week? What happens next week? It's the kids' Christmas program. So if you want to see these guys again sharing some Christmas things next Sunday morning in the worship service, these guys are going to have a special Christmas program for us. And we appreciate Miss Mary and the work that she's doing with our children. And they're going to sing for us now.
That's hard to do. Turn a little tight circle on those stairs when you're grouped all together. So that's why Aiden said he didn't do it. So, well, we want to say good morning. We've got several people that are still out and about traveling due to Thanksgiving this past week. How many of you just had one Thanksgiving? Anybody have two or three or multiple? Yeah, I know at our family we had multiple, so... Need to get back into that exercising to work off some of the food we ate. But this morning, we want to say good morning and welcome to you all. We've got some visitors this morning. Want to say welcome to you. Make yourselves at home. We're here to worship, and hopefully you'll make yourselves at home this morning. As you can see, we are in the Christmas season. We want to say a big thank you to Paula and those of you that helped out decorate the sanctuary and the foyer. This is one of my favorite seasons of the year, especially around church because of the decorations. And every year, Paula does a beautiful job. And so we say thank you to her and to all of you that helped out this past week. Real quickly, if you'll turn with me to your bulletins, I've just got a few announcements that I'm going to touch on that we've got coming up this week, and then also some future dates for you to all look forward to. I touch on this every other week. We have small groups that meet tonight at 6, outside of the regular service that meets at that time. If you're not part of a small group and would like to be, see myself, see Pastor. We can let you know the different groups that meet and where, and also maybe some of the topics that they are going over. I'm sure Steve would like me to hit on this. If you're part of the Christmas Cantata, we have two practices left, this Wednesday and next. So if you are part of the Cantata, please try to be here this Wednesday, 6:30. We'll have Bible study and our kids gathering as well. But please make certain you're here for choir practice. This Saturday, we have a teen quiz meet in Camdenton. And also, we have Sister Joanne Sissel's memorial service at 11. So please be here for that. Then next Sunday, as Pastor already alluded to, we will have our kids' Christmas program. So be here for that during the service. We'll also have a morning communion service during that time. Then for some upcoming dates, our Ladies Fellowship will be going to the Ronald McDonald House, helping out with supper on the 6th at 6 p.m. See any one of the Ladies Fellowship if you would like to participate and help out with that. Our teens have a lock-in the 9th and the 10th. See Cody or any one of the youth workers for more information on that. And then for Thanksgiving, the ladies took pie orders. Well, they're also doing that for Christmas as well. If you would like to put in a pie order for Christmas, see any one of the ladies, council members, they can get you that. It's a 15-inch pie for $15. And then on the 17th, the ladies will get together and make all those pies. And then the following Sunday, those pies will be ready for you all to pick up. So keep this bulletin handy. We've got a busy month ahead of us, especially with the holiday season. So keep this handy.
Ooh. We're going to be sponsoring a family this Christmas, and hopefully by next Wednesday, I'll be able to put all the items that you can pick, and I'm going to try to put them on some stars and just put them on the bulletin board out there. Those will be gifts for the children, and I ask if you'll just wrap them and then just tape the star on there so I can see what's in the package. And we're also going to give them some food, so just bring food of any choice that you want to give to them. So hopefully I'll have those up by Wednesday for us.
It's always that way.
I know. Oh, by the way, I just registered for the Sweet Life Cafe Women's Retreat. Are you going?
Well, I'd love to go. It sounds great, but...
Wait.
What?
I just got a no-buts backpack. It's guaranteed to take care of any reason you think you can't go on the Sweet Life Cafe retreat. You want to try it?
Okay.
All right, you said you wanted to go, but what's your first but?
My kids. I'd go, but I need to make sure my kids could survive without me.
All right. Well, why, the answer is right here on top. That must be the most common but. Cereal. And milk.
Oh, wow, that's great.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, let's try this again. I'd go on the Sweet Life Cafe retreat, but can my husband survive without me?
Ooh. Here it is again, right on top. Remote controls and toilet paper.
Well, that is amazing. But
another one?
Yes, and I'm not sure there's anything in that backpack that can help me with this one.
Oh, let me show you.
Okay.
I'd go, but look at all this work I need to get done. Well, let's see.
Whoa! Oh, let me try this.
Thank you.
it. Nothing's coming between me and a great time with God and girlfriends at Sweet Life Cafe.
No buts about it.
Sweet Life Cafe. We'll see you there.
Backpack sold separately. Available while supplies last.
I don't know about the ladies, but that looked like my desk. Aren't you glad to be in God's house today? Amen. The first Sunday after Thanksgiving. Did you have a great Thanksgiving? Just taking the time to say thanks to God for all, well, we can't enumerate all the good things, but we do enjoy those good things that God has given. And now here we are together, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Can we enjoy, lift our hearts together in a time of worship and praise to the Lord? Pastor has a great sermon. We've sung some great songs already, and we're probably going to sing some more. But right now, we're going to give you the opportunity to bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, if our ushers would come.
Through the official Thanksgiving time, but Lord, we want to remember always to give thanks for your many blessings, and we do that this morning. We want to lift you up this morning and just say thank you for not just material things, Lord, but what you truly have done for us and made a salvation possible for each and every one of us by the giving of your Son, and that for that we are most thankful. Now, Lord, as we give a portion of your material blessings back to you this morning, we pray that it might touch people's lives for the cause of Christ throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before you spoke it to me, you were the King of Kings. Now you were. Cry out, we'll turn the dust. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
the sign. Bow to Babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Listen to the child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done.
Teaching us something that we maybe are not as familiar with, but a beautiful set of words as we think about this time of the year and the fact that Christ is coming to us, that he is helping us to understand what he has asked us to do and sharing with others. And I want to say thank you, for you have done that in a wonderful way. We have received between $600 and $700 for turkeys. And we know that there was nearly 900 families. They served just some over 800 families in the distribution of the turkeys. And then there were other families that were coming in last week, two least of these, to pick up further packages than what were distributed on the Saturday before. And so nearly 900 families received a Thanksgiving dinner. Partially because of the turkeys that you contributed to. And so thank you so very, very much for that. Thank you. Saw several of you at the community service on a Tuesday evening, and we thank you so much for going and being a part of that service. We want to remember this morning those that are on our prayer list, and indeed a couple of things that have come to my attention this morning. Again, Cheryl Oaf is homesick and asked that we remember her in prayer. Brother Bob Mead had a procedure done and is still recovering, having some pain as an issue of that. And so continue to remember him. Continue to pray for our other churches, sister churches that are going through the assessment. Continue to pray for the transition that is taking place in our nation as we go from one president to another, and praying for our country's future. And then names that may or may not be recognizable to you, just the situations that we've become aware of. John Dollarhite, who does some of our computer work for us, fell from a ladder and busted up his knee and leg, and he's had several skin grafts and several surgeries, has come home from Columbia, but we'll go back for another major surgery on his knee. And so remember John Dollarhight and Judy and their family in your prayers. And then Wayne Rice is from down home around the Ava area. His wife graduated with my wife. She now works for Ozark Bank and is part of the chamber there. Wayne is the guy who took Shad Heller's place. Wayne is the blacksmith at Silver Dollar City now. And so if you've ever been down there in the last few years, Wayne's usually the one at the anvil, but he had a stroke. He's my age, and he's recovering well. And so we appreciate your prayers for their family. We've known them for quite some time along the way. And then we are glad to have in our midst this morning a special guest, just a good friend of mine, Brother Lance Ogden. Appreciate you coming and being here. Lance has been the last several years the pastor of a Higher Vision Church and has just recently felt God directing him to resign from that responsibility. And so he's chosen to be with us this morning. And so we count that an honor and appreciate you coming. His wife hoped to be with him. She is ill. We want to remember Felicia in our prayers this morning as she is ill. But be praying for Lance and his family as they seek God's direction for their future and what he would have them to be doing. So let's stand together this morning as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We're going to sing together. And if you have need of these altars, they are open to you, whether it be to lay down a burden, to lift up praise, whatever you just want to have a personal place with your God this morning. These altars are open to you, and we invite you to come.
Jesus, my Son, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to gather into your house and into your presence in this special time of the year. A time that we focus our attention on your coming to earth, sending your Son Jesus as a babe in a manger, realizing that the God in heaven cared so much about us that he became one of us, that he might get the message through to us for our salvation. Lord, what an exciting time. And we want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate all that the season represents in love and giving and caring and sharing. Lord, we just want to celebrate you. We thank you for the fact that we believe, Lord, that you are the answer to all things. Whatever might perplex us today, whatever might weigh heavy upon our hearts or minds, Lord, we believe that you are and have the answers to those situations. So, Lord, whatever it is that the enemy tries to throw at us to trip us up or to discourage us or deceive us or defeat us, we cast that off because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And, Lord, we want to receive from you today. Lord, we pray that you would stop the enemy in his tracks. We pray, Father, that he would be held outside the sanctuary. And as people come into this place, that, Lord, that we would know that there are guardian angels hovering over this place and that we are in a place of peace and protection. And, Lord, that we can come here and open our hearts and minds to you, hear your word, and that we can respond in obedience, Lord, to be the people that you have called us to be and designed us to be. Lord, we lay our burdens before you. You've heard these things this morning, those that are sick and need the touch of the great physician, those who may be struggling emotionally in this season of the year. Lord, we pray that you would touch them and bring healing and comfort and peace and hope into their hearts and minds, as we've sung about already this morning. Lord, for those that maybe are sin sick, we pray, Father, that they would receive your salvation. They would confess and that they would, Lord, receive you, and that they would feel the peace and the presence of the Almighty God in their lives this day. Father, we pray for those who are seeking your direction in their lives for many different kinds of situations. And Lord, we pray especially for Brother Lance and his family today. We pray, Father, we thank you for their friendship and their fellowship through the years. And Father, we thank you for their service and ministry to you. We thank you for his involvement in Stained Glass Theater and the things that you've opened up to him to do to minister to others. And Lord, we just pray that you would lead, guide, and direct them through open doors and through the things that you have, Lord, to provide for their family. We pray, Lord, that you would just to show them the way. And Lord, we pray you'd show each of us the way, that we would be know that we are in the center of your will and that we are pleasing to you, and to know that your power and your presence is with us and that you guide and direct us through the day. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of your people. We thank you for this Lord's Day, a time in the week for us to come and be regenerated and to be rejuvenated. And the Lord, to sense your presence and your power. And Lord, to just be encouraged and to know that we are not facing this world alone, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Lord, that we can be overcomers through the power of your name. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to bring blessing upon folks through this special season of the year. And may it be a wonderful time of joy and celebration. And for all this, Father, we will be eternally grateful and give you the praise, for you are worthy of our praise. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. This is indeed a very special time of the year. And we have, created certain traditions here in our own church. I'm sure that you have traditions in your families for this season of the year, and there are certain traditions that we have developed and look forward to observing every year in our celebration. And one of those is the lighting of the Advent wreath, and this is one of those years that I get really excited about because most of the time, There are five candles in the wreath, and we only get to light four of them here at church, because the center candle is the Christ candle, and it's to be lit on Christmas Day. And so most of the time that is happening during the week or whatever, and so we don't get to light that Christ candle. But the way the calendar falls this year, we will start at that very first candle today, the prophet's candle, and we will have services for five Sundays now, and we will actually be in church on Christmas Day, and have a 10 o'clock service that day. And so we will light the Christ candle together as the family of God. And that's always an exciting time, an exciting observance. So this being Thanksgiving weekend, a lot of times as some of our families are out and traveling and being with family, and so everybody is not always with us, and we pray for their protection as they return to us, after traveling this holiday weekend. But we use this as a time to introduce new families that have come into our fellowship through the course of the year. And so this year, we're starting off the first candle with a new family in our church. But they've been around for a while. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? They've been around for a while, but it's a new family. And so I've asked Mr. and Mrs. Stephen Beechler III to come and to light our Advent wreath today and to read our Advent reading. And indeed, I keep trying to figure this out. I just can't get, your dad's sitting right there. I can't get past calling you Stevie. You know, Mr. Stephen, he's not the little kid that used to run around here anymore. He's turned into a man. And Tiffany, a beautiful young lady, turned into a young woman now. And so they found each other somewhere around the church. And they've decided to attach themselves to each other. And so God, we pray God would bless them. You might just share right quick, just kind of tell them what's going on in your lives now, in case they don't know, and what you're involved in. And then to share the reading with us, and if you'll light one of the purple candles for us.
Okay, so I'm about to graduate nursing school, if you guys don't know, so that's exciting. And he's about to start back up school. He took a little bit of time off, but he's starting back up to go to engineering school. And yeah, that's about it. Okay, so a virgin with child, a Bethlehem birth, things spoken by prophets about his coming to earth. A child is born, a son is given, to those lost in sin a chance to gain heaven. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, from our guilt brings release. In the darkness dawns a light, on David's throne he will reign. Let him do so in our hearts, and we'll never be the same. So at this wreath we now gather, and a candle we will light, to celebrate his coming on that special holy night.
Welcome this new family. If you have your Bibles with you this morning and want to turn, I would take you to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We begin today our celebration of the Advent season talking about the prophecies. Prophet's candle, there are all kinds of different thoughts about what these candles represent. We'll talk some more about that. Matter of fact, next Sunday morning will be the children's program. Next Sunday evening will be the hanging of the greens. If you've never been involved in that service, I think it's a very special service as we celebrate the symbols of Christmas and what all of these things that we see around us, how they have spiritual connotations to them. And that will be next Sunday evening. And then our cantata, which our folks have been working hard on, and I've been hearing from the choir members of what a great presentation this is going to be, and they're excited about it, and so we're excited about hearing them, and that will be on the 13th, I think. Is that right? Let's see if I got my dates right. The 13th, and then the following Sunday would be the, no, that's not right. Somewhere I'm off. The 11th. Thank you. I knew that wasn't working out right because I wasn't going to get to 25. And so the 11th is the cantata. The 18th is kind of an open Sunday as far as special program because we have that one extra Sunday this year. But we'll be doing special Christmas observances and the lighting of the Advent wreath and the messages and things that Sunday. And then on December 25th, on the evening of the 18th, David Smart, who is a professional acoustic guitarist. He's been here once before. He was a professor at Mid-American Nazarene University for quite some time. He's played for many well-known people and done recordings. He will be here on the evening of December 18th to do a special acoustic Christmas concert. That'll be an exciting time. And we're going to have a little fellowship afterward just in place of the fact that we'll miss dogs' dinners the next November and December. And so we're going to have a little gathering afterward, a little wassail and cookies or something. But we'll have a great service with Christmas music on the acoustic guitar that evening and then a time of fellowship. And then on the 25th, we'll have the Swearingen Family Christmas service at 10 a.m. And there will be no other services that day so that you can be with your family. But we hope you'll bring your family and come and join us as the sanctuary becomes the Swearingen living room. And we always have a good time together with the Swearingen Family Christmas. And I'm hoping. Sorry. If things go well, Nathan will be here with us Sunday morning. And we love all of our kids, but some we don't see as often as others, and so it's always special when they get to come home. And so that will be a great time together. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, let's read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Herman and I locked our general store and dragged ourselves home. It was 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve of 1949. We were dog tired. We had sold almost all of our toys, and all the layaways except one package had not been picked up. Usually we kept the store open until everything had been claimed. We wouldn't have awakened happy on Christmas knowing that some child's gift was still on the layaway shelf, but the person who had put a dollar down on that package never returned. Early Christmas morning, we and our 12-year-old son Tom opened gifts. But I'll tell you, there was something humdrum about this Christmas. Tom was growing up. I missed his childish exuberance of past years. As soon as breakfast was over, Tom left to visit his friend next door. Herman mumbled, "I'm going back to sleep. There's nothing left to stay up for." So there I was, alone, feeling let down. And then it began. A strange, persistent urge. It seemed to be telling me to go to the store. I looked at the sleet and icy sidewalk outside. "That's crazy," I said to myself. I tried dismissing the urge, but it wouldn't leave me alone. In fact, it was getting stronger. And finally, I couldn't stand it any longer, and I got dressed. Outside, the wind cut right through me, and the sleet stung my cheeks. I groped my way to the store, slipping and sliding. In front stood two boys. One about 9, the other 6. What in the world? "See, I told you she would come," the older boy said jubilantly. The younger one's face wet with tears. When he saw me, his sobbing stopped. "What are you two doing out here?" I scolded, hurrying them into the store. "You should be at home on a day like this." They were poorly dressed. They had no hats or gloves, and their shoes barely held together. I rubbed their icy hands and got them up close to the heater. "We've been waiting for you," replied the older boy. "My brother Jimmy didn't get any Christmas." He touched Jimmy's shoulder. "We want to buy some skates. That's what he wants. We have these $3, he said, pulling the bills from his pocket. I looked at the money. I looked at their expectant faces, and then I looked around the store. "I'm sorry," I said, "but we have no..." And then my eye caught sight of the layaway shelf with its lone package. "Wait a minute," I told the boys. I walked over and picked up the package, unwrapped it, and miracle of miracles, there was a pair of skates. Jimmy reached for them. "Lord," I said, "let them be his size." And miracle upon miracle, they were his size. The older boy presented the dollars to me. "No," I told him, "I want you to have these skates, and I want you to use your money to get some gloves." The boys just blinked at first, and then their eyes became like saucers, and their grins stretched wide when they understood I was giving them the skates. What I saw in Jimmy's eyes was a blessing. It was pure joy, and it was beautiful, and my spirits rose. We walked out together, and as I locked the door, I turned to the older brother, and I said, "How did you know I would come?" I wasn't prepared for his reply. His gaze steady, he answered me softly, "I asked Jesus to send you." Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a nation had been crying out. They had been under bondage. They'd been captured. They had been through a lot of things, and they'd been asking their God for a deliverer. And then under inspiration, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words in what we know as the 42nd chapter in the first verse. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. And then some writings later in what we know as chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness. And we know that to God's people, those words describe for them one who was to come, one who was to be a deliverer. We find back in chapter 49 of that same book of Isaiah, in verse 8, it says this, but this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. And Bible scholars tell us that those phrases, the year of the Lord's favor, represent the day of salvation, or the time of salvation, up until the day of vengeance, which represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we live now in that year of the Lord's favor. We are in that time of salvation. The whole sending of Jesus Christ to the earth was a part of this plan to bring man past the law and into a salvation experience with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we read in the New Testament in John chapter 20. In verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. In Greek, the Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that was spoken of in Isaiah. So John affirms that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He was prophet through his reaction of the word. He's priest through his death and atonement. He's king through the resurrection and his authority in this earth. And so Jesus fulfills all of the things that were a part of this great prophecy. We sang about it in that chorus this morning. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. The prophecy, a deliverer would come. He becomes even more precise in his writings, the prophet Isaiah, as we look in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9 this morning. Chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then as we look over just a little bit later in chapter 9 and verse 6, we read these words, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we know that some 700 years ahead of the coming of Jesus Christ, there's very descriptive terms. We know that Micah wrote about the birth in Bethlehem. We know that that there are other writings that allude to the specific details hundreds of years before Jesus came. Looking at it in retrospect now, we also know that many of the Jews have never seen Jesus as the answer to those prophecies. Many of them have never accepted him as the Messiah, but there are many of them who have, and there's a Gentile world that has accepted that message, that he is indeed the one who fulfills that prophecy. And so as we think about the prophecy this morning, it's an amazing thing that God prepared his people for the coming of Jesus Christ. But some of them missed it. Some of them haven't gotten it yet. And we look at Jesus as he comes to earth and as he fulfills what God sent him here to do. I was doing some reading this past week, and in a book, Does God Exist? It says, in a debate with the atheist and now deceased Christopher Hitchens, William Lane Craig noted how Christ's arrival on earth occurred at the perfect time. Craig said, human beings have existed for thousands of years on the planet before Christ's coming. But what's really crucial here is not the time involved, rather, it's the population of the world. The Population Reference Bureau estimates that the number of people who have ever lived on this planet is about 105 billion people. Only 2% of them were born prior to the advent of Christ. Eric Kreps of the Survey Research Center of the University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research says, God's timing couldn't have been more perfect. Christ showed up just before the exponential explosion in the world's population. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and when Christ came, the nation of Israel had been prepared. The Roman peace dominated the Mediterranean world. It was an age of literacy and learning. The stage was set for the advent of God's Son into the world. And I think in God's providential plan for human history, we see the wisdom of God in orchestrating the development of human life and then in bringing Christ into the world in the fullness of time. The Scriptures themselves speak to why Jesus came. We believe that that's correct. God's timing's never been off. Jesus came at exactly the right time. But He came for specific reasons, and He Himself testifies to those reasons. God has recorded reasons that He came. Matter of fact, if we go back to where we found reference this morning in Matthew chapter 1, and we back up one verse to verse 21, speaking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Why was there a birth on this earth? Why did Emmanuel become God with us? Because God wanted to save His creation. It was a plan for the redemption of mankind. The whole point of Christmas, the whole point of the Christ child, the whole point of Jesus becoming flesh was so that lost people could be saved. He came to save the people from their sins. Matter of fact, if we look over in the book of Luke, and we read Luke chapter 19, we find these words in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We talked just recently about how the entire 15th chapter of the book of Luke talks about how much God is interested in lost things. And Jesus said, the reason I'm here, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If the purpose of Jesus being here was to seek and to save the lost, doesn't it make sense that should be our purpose? If we want to be doing the will of the Father, that we, like Jesus, would be seeking. Now, we can't do the plan of salvation, but the plan of salvation's already been done. We don't need to do it over. We can't make a better plan of salvation. It's not up to us to make one. What we need to do is communicate the one that exists to a lost and dying world. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to reconnect us to God. That was the whole reason for His being here. He came, He was born for the specific purpose of dying. For His death created the way for us to God. If you go further over in this book of John and you get into the 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th chapters of John, Jesus, there's red letters everywhere. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is praying. So let me just excerpt some blips here and bring us to the point of why Jesus was even here. For we read in John chapter 16 and verse 28 these words, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How many of you have a little trouble once in a while? How many of you get all caught up in the trouble that you're having? How many of you forget that when you have trouble, you're supposed to be at peace about it? That's part of why Jesus came. To provide for us peace. The knowledge that he's for us and not against us. If you go on over into the 17th chapter, it's what we know as the high priestly prayer of Jesus himself. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Verse 8 says, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. We believe that, don't we? Don't we believe that Jesus came, sent from God? But he goes on and he's praying. Listen to what he says in verse 20. My prayer, excuse me, I need to read verse 18 to you first. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We believe that God sent Jesus. Jesus sent us for the same purpose, to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that message has gone on from generation to generation to generation. As people have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've continued to share that good news with other people. They've tried to allow people to enjoy what they enjoy, the blessings, the benefits, all the things that God sent Jesus here to proclaim, to show us the way to. We are here to show others the way. If you jump over to John chapter 19, you find this in verses 28 through 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge with it, put the sponge on a stalk of that hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lip. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He knew there was a specific thing that he came here to do. He was born to die. His death was necessary in order for us to have salvation. The lost could never be saved without Jesus' death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And animal blood wasn't getting the job done. Animal blood wasn't changing people's hearts. Oh, it became the symbol. It was the sacrifice. And indeed, God honored those sacrifices as obedience to him. And that obedience, like to Abraham, was credited as righteousness as people prayed through the Day of Atonement. But there came a time when it wasn't changing their hearts. It didn't change mankind. They weren't being nice to each other. They weren't being Jesus to each other. They weren't treating each other the way God intended for them to coexist and live. And he said, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something better. And so it came, a babe in a manger. God in the flesh, God with us in Jesus Christ, an example, 33 years lived out so that we could see how it's to be done. And then the cross. And when he died on the cross, when he had provided that atonement, when the prophecy of a deliverer was met, he said, it is finished. I've done what I came to do. I was reading. Some of you are familiar with the works of John Ortberg, who does some video series that we have used in our church in teaching. He wrote a material called Six Surprising Ways Jesus Changed the World. And so here are some things that are credited to Jesus' physical presence here on earth. Children. In the ancient world, children were routinely left to die of exposure, particularly if they were girls. Jesus' treatment of and teachings about children led to the forbidding of such practices as well as orphanages. A Norwegian scholar named Bach wrote a study of this impact simply titled, When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. He impacted education. The ancient world loved education, but tended to reserve it for the elite. The notion that every child bore God's image helped fuel the move for universal literacy. Love of learning led to monasteries. Universities such as Cambridge, Oxford, and Harvard all began as Jesus-inspired efforts to love God with all of one's mind. Compassion. Jesus' compassion for the poor and the sick led to the institutions for lepers, the beginning of modern-day hospitals. That's why even today hospitals have names like Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, or St. Anthony. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. Humility. The ancient world did not value the virtue of humility. Jesus' life as a foot-washing servant would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. Historian John Dixon writes, "It is unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of Jesus' crucifixion." Forgiveness. In the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. An alternative idea came from Galilee, which is best in life to love your enemies and see them reconciled to you. Humanitarian reform. Jesus consistently championed the excluded. His inclusion of women led to a community to which women flocked in disproportionate numbers. Slaves, up to a third of ancient populations, might wander into a church fellowship and have a slave owner wash their feet rather than beat them. One ancient text instructed bishops to not interrupt worship to greet a wealthy attender, but to sit on the floor to welcome the poor. Jesus' coming changed our world. The fulfillment of the prophecies for a deliverer, someone who would set us free. The problem was, though, that the Hebrew culture wanted to be delivered from political authority. They wanted to be delivered from captivity physically. They wanted things to happen in the temporal realm. They couldn't see beyond the temporal. They were having such a struggle with their life and what was going on that this sovereign God of the universe, to many of them, seemed like He had forgotten them. And when those prophecies were fulfilled, most of the Jewish population did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah because He didn't meet their criteria for delivering them and bringing them back as a nation to worldwide prominence and the most desired nation on earth. They missed the whole point of being set free from their sin. They missed that captivity was not to temporal authorities, but captive in their soul to the enemy. And so, as we think about Jesus coming, we think about the prophecy, we think about Jesus coming and saying, I am the one who is here to deliver you. What should our response be? It's interesting, as we look at these passages surrounding this incident, if we look over in Luke chapter 2, very familiar story. We'll read it probably many times before this season is over with. But again, this morning we think about those shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And in verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And that's what God's asking of us. Testify. Testify to what you've heard and seen. Testify to what God has done in your heart. You know, you can debate all kinds of writings. There's all kinds of opinions about what the Bible says and how to interpret it. Well, let me ask you something. Can anybody interpret your testimony except you? Can anybody take away from you what Jesus Christ has done in your heart and life, in what you know and experience, what has transpired in your life because you confessed your sin and because you accepted the Savior? Can somebody take that away from you? Is somebody going to be able to change what you know in your own heart to be true? And the truth of the matter is, that's as good a place to start as any, is to tell people what Christ has done for you personally. Tell what you've seen and heard. We look in Mark chapter 5, and I apologize. This was my typo, and it's incorrect. It says Mark 10, but it's actually from from Mark 5 this morning. It's the story of the demon-possessed man. And we're reminded that in verses 18 through 20, it says this: as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Susie preached a message on it during revival. I'm not going to belabor that point, but the point is, here again, somebody who experienced the power and the presence of Jesus Christ simply begins to tell. This is what God did for me. And believe you me, this was a life that was visibly changed. People could see the difference in the life of that demon-possessed man. We're reminded of the scripture where Jesus indeed took time to speak to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. For in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 41, we read these words: "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She told them what had happened. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers." When we testify to what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts and lives, people then become interested in what he said about himself. They read his word, and when they read his word, then our testimony is affirmed by what he says is going to take place, and their lives are changed, and people come to Christ because we tell them about him. Luke chapter 24, we find women grieving, mourning at a tomb. But in verse 9, we find when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. What did they tell them? Jesus wasn't there. He's alive. You know, it's great to celebrate. I'm just glad we don't have to wait until Easter. I'm glad we got the whole story. I'm glad that as soon as we think about the babe in the manger, we can turn right around and look to the empty tomb and celebrate the whole story. And know that's why he came. That's what we need to tell them, that Jesus came to die for them. And indeed, that's what he incited us to do. For if we look at Matthew chapter 28, we have heard this so many times recently: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That was the directive that he left with us. Of all the things he could have said to us, of all the stuff that he taught us the whole time he was here, when he got ready to depart the earth, he said one thing: go make disciples. This thing is going to work because it reproduces itself. And they've tried to stamp out Christianity, and they've failed over and over and over again, because new Christians are coming constantly into relationship with Jesus Christ. They can't outrun us. They can't catch us all. And the more they try, the more that people are willing to listen. But it's not easy. It's a struggle sometimes, and so we need to be like those apostles who in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" There's that phrase again. What we've seen and heard. The shepherds, what they'd seen and heard. The man, the demon-possessed man, what he'd seen and heard. The Samaritan woman, what she'd seen and heard. When we see Jesus, when we hear what Jesus says, and we practically apply it to our lives, and we see the difference that it makes, you can't help but tell somebody. Isn't it kind of sad that we can get a new thing? We get a new car, and we're thrilled. We want to share that. We're glad that God has blessed us that way. We want to, "Hey, look at my new car." You know, Easter, we get new clothes, and we go into church, and somebody says, "Oh, those are nice new clothes." "Oh, you like my new clothes? Thank you very much. I got these over at such and such a place. They were on sale. I got 20% off, and then they gave me a coupon. Then the lady rang me up wrong, and I got them for free." We tell people that stuff. Why is it so hard for us to tell Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened to us? Well, it wasn't easy for the disciples either. And in that same fourth chapter at verse 29, it says this: Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And in verse 33, it says this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. God's never failed to supply. God's never failed to come through. Oh, he has funny timing sometimes. I wish he'd go on my timing instead of his. I'd feel a lot better about a lot of things. But he knows best. And he will deliver. And so this morning, our attitude needs to be like that of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good. For I am not seeking my own good. That's worth repeating. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Isn't that how we want to live our lives? It's not about us. We want to live our lives. We're in. You know, and yeah, there's going to be some struggle, but we're in. We've made that decision, and if we continue to hang on to Jesus Christ, we're on our way to heaven. We're in. What about the ones that are lost? We need to be living our lives so that they can be saved. Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind. Not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they'd been assigned to transport. And they ended up winning the race, but burned up all their cargo. God has entrusted cargo to us too. Children, spouses, friends. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive crew? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are blessed to enjoy this beautiful, beautiful sanctuary this morning. We are blessed to sit in the amazing presence of the Almighty God. We're in. Unless somebody throws a shoe somewhere and falls off the side of the mountain the wrong way or something, we're going to make it. We're getting in. But what about the people out there who could be occupying empty seats in here? Who's going to tell them? You think they'll find out on their own? Jesus came, was born, so he could die. And then he said, it's finished. Folks, we're here and we're alive, and we can't say it's finished yet. God gave us a job to do. Go make disciples. That's why we're here. So in gratitude, Thanksgiving's not all that far away. I realize we flipped the switch and the lights came on and we're talking Christmas now. Thanksgiving's not so far removed. And out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart with celebration and joy for the season. Yes, it's a good thing to give turkeys. Yes, it's a good thing to sponsor families at Christmas. But all of that is a method to give us the opportunity to tell them the real message. That we do that because there's a God in heaven who loves us, and as a result of that, we want to love other people like Him. And we want them to know His love as well. So whatever we do, let's remember that the whole reason that we do it is to give God a chance to love on people, for them to enjoy His love. Are we going to celebrate? You bet we're going to celebrate. We're going to come in here every service and we're going to enjoy all of this beauty and all of the things that God has given us. But you know, there's 6 other days in the week that we're connecting, rubbing shoulders with other people. Let's just commit to Christ. That out of appreciation that He came to be God with us, that we'll do our best to help Him be God with them and share what He's blessed us with. Amen. Stand with me. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but I realized all over again during Thanksgiving how good God is, how blessed I am. I'd sure like for some other people to get as blessed as I feel. So let's do our best to share it with them. Lance, you've become a great friend to me. And you are like a brother, a real brother. And see, if you get to be my little brother, then I'm not the baby of the family anymore. So that's cool. But I appreciate you being here. And we will pray for you and your family as you seek God's direction. Would you honor us by praying a closing prayer over our service today?